have this opportunity to be with you this morning, and I appreciate the invitation to come and share God's with you on this ordination installation day. I bring you greetings from your other 60 sister congregations throughout Trinity Presbytery and more than 13,200 other community members. I greet you on their behalf this morning. This morning I want to read from two passages of Scripture, both from the New Testament. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version of the Bible this morning. First of all, the first passage is from John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. And the second would be Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. But from the New International Version of the Bible, listen to the words recorded. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And this is my command: love each other. And from Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, Matthew chapter 18, the first five verses, these words are recorded. And at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, we give you thanks for the word that we've already heard in song and in prayer. We thank you for your written word and pray now that you would bless your preached word. May you silence every voice within us except your own, that we might hear you. And may the principles of your word find fertile soil within our hearts so that our lives might bring you the glory that you so rightfully desire. In Christ's name we pray, let all of God's people say, amen. Once again, I'm delighted to have this invitation to come on this ordination and installation Sunday of your officers. And what I want to talk about this morning is how to lead like Jesus. How to lead like Jesus. You know, it was during the early years of the National Football League when it was sort of just getting started. As the second quarter ended in the championship game between the Green Bay Packers and New York Giants, the Green Bay coach, Curly Lambeau, thought about what to say. Now, you know, this was going to be one of the most important chalk talks of his career. Because, you see, the Packers were losing 16-14. And the players were counting on him to revise the game plan. Well, unfortunately, Lambeau never gave that all-important halftime talk. Because, you see, he got lost in the thought on his way to the locker room, and in doing so, he opened the door to what he thought was the clubhouse, and he wound up out on the street. And before he realized his error, the door slammed shut behind him, and the coach was locked out. Well, you know, Lambeau, he began pounding on the door, but it didn't do any good. And so, therefore, he raced to the nearest gate, and the security guard refused to let him in. The security guard sneered, "If you're the coach, then what are you doing outside?" Well, Lambo, he hustled off to another gate and to another guard, but no amount of pleas or threats could get him in there either. You see, the second guard shoved him away. As a matter of fact, the second guard said, "Yeah, sure, you're the coach for the Green Bay Packers, and guess what? I'm the King of England." Well, meanwhile, back in the locker room, the Packers were wondering where their coach went. And as the halftime minutes went by, the puzzled players, they waited, and they couldn't agree on a new game plan themselves. Well, by this time, their angry, red-faced coach had charged the main gate, only to be stopped once again. While screaming at the top of his lungs, Lambo attracted a huge crowd, including some reporters. Well, thank God the reporters recognized him, and they vouched for him and said, "Yes, this is indeed Coach Lambo, who is the Green Bay Packers coach." Well, by the time he reached the locker room, however, the second half was just getting ready to start. And I want you to know that without Lambeau's instructions, the Packers faltered in the last two quarters, and they lost the championship game 23-17. You know, one of the most important themes in our society today is leadership. You know, every corporation, every institution, you know, yearns for a strong, effective leadership. Well, I want to submit to you this morning that Jesus Christ was a strong leader. You know, he was such a strong and effective leader until the organization that he started more than 2,000 years ago is still prospering more than 2,000 years after his death. People are still being saved. You know, people are still being delivered. People are still being protected. You know, people are still finding themselves in situations that they don't know how they're going to make a way out. And somehow, some way, God makes a way out. Can you say amen? Amen? And so Jesus was an effective, strong leader. You know, but the question that I ponder with you in your presence this morning is, how did Jesus do it? You know, what can we learn from the way Jesus led his organization that might be applied to how we lead God's congregation today? You know, what were some of the leadership principles of Jesus that made him effective that if we apply to our lives today as leaders will make us effective among God's people today? Well, from the text that we read in your hearing this morning, we can get a glimpse of how to lead like Jesus. And so the question again that I want to address this morning is how to lead like Jesus. Now, if you want to lead like Jesus, it's very important for you to do at least three things. You see, if you want to lead like Jesus, then first of all, you have to lead by example. You have to lead by example. You know, John chapter 15, verse 13, we read, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." You see, my sisters and brothers, Jesus didn't just talk about laying down one's life. He actually laid down his life. Can you say amen? Amen. You know, Jesus didn't talk about the high cost of love. He showed us the high cost of love. Jesus didn't just talk about victory over death. He showed us victory over death. You see, Jesus led by example. Now, have you ever met a person who tells you what to do, but they don't do it themselves? Do you know anybody like that? You know, if you haven't met anyone like that, just keep on living. You're going to find out that you're going to encounter somebody just like that. I mean, you know, there are plenty of people at work and even at church who talk a good game, but they fail to back up their words with their actions. In fact, that's why we say sometimes, "Listen, I can't hear what you're saying from seeing what you're what? Doing." I want you to know, as leaders, it's very important that you understand that follow through on your responsibilities and commitments are two key factors of being a church leader who leads like Jesus. And I say this because hardly anything is worse for congregational morale than leaders who practice the ministry philosophy of "do as I say do, but don't do as I do." You see, when that happens, you can almost see the loss of enthusiasm and goodwill among the members. I mean, it's like watching an air go out of a balloon and is replaced with cynicism and disappointment. Can you say amen? Listen, no matter where it happens, at work or at church, witnessing people who say one thing and then do another always feel like betrayal. I mean, how many of you know that double standards can be very destructive? You know, if this has ever happened to you, then you can probably still remember the sense of disappointment. You probably can still remember the sense of being let down. You see, for those of you who are in leadership positions and those of you who are being installed to new leadership positions in the life of this congregation, a big part of your responsibility is to lead the people of God that you serve with your actions. I mean, that's what a big part of leadership is all about. And so the question may be said, well, Daddy, well, how do you lead by example? Well, there are many ways for you to lead by example. But let me just give you three quick guidelines for how you can lead by example. Here's guideline number one. Be honest. Be honest. You know, as a leader, it's important for you to be honest. You see, honesty and integrity are the twin foundations on which trust is built. And the word trust, I know it's often bandied about today in an area of our life, but I'm here to tell you that trust is difficult to earn, but it's very easy to lose. So be honest in your communications with members of the congregation and with your fellow church leaders. You know, being a leader does not mean that you're going to be perfect. It only means that you are forgiven. Can you say amen? But you're not going to be perfect. And because you're not perfect, there are going to be times that you are going to make some mistakes. There are going to be times when, you know, you'll make a decision that you thought was a good decision. However, later on, you're going to come across some new information, and that new information is going to reveal that what you thought was a good decision in the first place really was a bad decision. Well, if that happens to you, then it's important for you to be honest and to communicate that to others. It's important for you to take responsibility for your actions. Listen, be honest in your communication with others. People will appreciate it if you be honest with them. Now, in addition to being honest in your communication with others, also don't go around taking members' ideals and then run off and present them as if they were your own. Have you ever shared an idea with someone at work, and the next thing you notice is the person's all up in the boss face sharing your ideas just like it was their own? I wish I could stand here this morning and tell you that behavior only happens at work. If I did, I would be lying to you this morning. It's because the same thing happens in the church. You know, it always amazes me how some people are very quick to accept credit, even that which doesn't rightfully belong to them, but they readily want to place blame. Can you say amen? Right. Listen, be quick to share the credit and acknowledge the contributions of others. You see, by taking the harder role of being honest, sometimes at the expense of your own pride, you lead by example. Honesty can help you lead by example, and so therefore, as a church leader, be honest. Now, here's guideline number two. In addition to being honest, be courageous. You have to be courageous. You see, as a leader, it's important for you to be courageous. You know, they say that the top of the pile is a lonely place to be. You see, people, you know, they don't lead from the back. They lead from where? The front. And that means that you will be saying and doing things differently from others and maybe even working outside of your own comfort zone. And I'm here to tell you, that takes courage. Can you say amen? Amen. Yeah. Now, keep in mind that courage is different from fearlessness. You see, fearlessness means taking risks without caring about the consequences. Courage means taking risks even though you are fully aware of and you are scared to death by what might happen. Nevertheless, you do it because God has placed it upon your heart and you're a leader and you've got to do what God has told you to do. You've got to say what God has told you to say. Can you say amen? Amen. And so therefore, as a leader, having courage may simply mean speaking your mind at the appropriate times, pointing out things that you know are not right, suggesting a better way to do things, and generally suggesting solutions instead of perpetuating problems, which is exactly what happens when you decide to stay silent and do absolutely nothing. And so therefore, by being courageous, you lead by example. Well, here's guideline number three. You got to be honest, you got to be courageous, and then be above it. Be above it. You see, my brothers and sisters, I'm here to declare to you this morning that a lot of needless time and energy is devoted to what I call water cooler conversations, better known as gossip. I'm here to tell you this morning, as a leader, you're going to find that people will approach you and will initiate their conversations by buttering you up. You know, they will pour all kinds of flowery phrases upon you before launching out into a report on he said, she said, they said. And then they will conveniently remove themselves from the situation by having you to follow up on the gossip. However, let me ask you a question this morning. When has anyone ever been made better, more productive, or been edified by gossip? You see, gossip about people has a destructive effect. You know, gossip about church members masks problems that really should be brought out into the light and open and resolved in order to improve productivity and teamwork. Can you say amen? By refusing to engage in gossip, by pointing out that it is not constructive, and by helping to address the underlying issue, you will not only demonstrate honesty and courage, but you will also rise above it. Rise above it. Be true to yourself. Stay positive and resist the urge to engage in gossip, no matter how juicy it sounds. How many of you know some gossip can sound very juicy? Amen. You see, as Thomas Jefferson once said, in matters of style, go ahead and swim with the current. But in matters of principle, you stand like a rock. Listen, leaders who are honest, courageous, and know how to rise above it, above all of the mundane situations that don't move congregations forward in a positive direction, are the kind of leaders who show the rest of us how to move from being people who talk the walk to being people who walk the talk. And how many of you know there's a big difference in the two? You see, while they have the opportunity to say no, they say yes so that they can spend their lives serving others rather than being served by others. So listen, as a congregational leader, you are to make it easy for people to follow you. And the way that you make it easy for people to follow you in this congregation is for you to lead by example. Lead by example. Now, in addition to leading by example, if you want to lead the way Jesus led, then you have to also lead with love, not fear. Lead with love, not fear. Now, John chapter 15, verse 17, Jesus says, this is my command, love each other. You know, Jesus led his disciples with love, not fear. You know, Jesus was a master at motivating people. I mean, Jesus understood that you could accomplish more through love than you could through fear. And you know, it's quite extraordinary how patient he was with his disciples. I mean, you know, his disciples were really quite ordinary men. You know, sometimes they were quarrelsome. Sometimes, you know, they lacked courage. And at other times, they were quite infantile. As a matter of fact, in today's lesson, two of the disciples, we see them jockeying for power. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And then they began sounding like first graders, hoping to get a favor from the teacher. You know, Jesus went on to say, what do you want me to do for you? And then, you know, he asked that very patiently. And then he turned around, they told him, he said, listen, we want you to grant us one to sit on your right hand and one to sit on your left hand. And then Jesus, he just simply shook his head and said, you guys don't know what you're really asking for. He said, are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized with? Listen, I wonder if any other leader would have handled his disciples so gently. You know, their question showed that they had no understanding of the kingdom, because the kingdom is about servanthood. It is not about the acquisition of power. Can you say amen? But you know, Jesus kept his cool. He led through love, not fear. You know, Jan Carlson, who was the much admired chairman and CEO of the Scandinavian Airlines, you know, he once said, "In my experience, there are two great motivators in life. One is fear, and the other is love." And he goes on to say, "You can manage an organization by fear, but if you do, you will only ensure that people don't perform up to their real capabilities." Listen, at your church here at Bethany, you want every member of the congregation living and performing up to their full God-given potential. Can you say amen? And so as a congregation, you know, you will be blessed if that happens. But more importantly, people in your community will be blessed as you take the gifts and the talents and the blessings that God Almighty has given unto you, and then you use those in order to be a blessing for others. You know, when Abraham got ready to leave in Genesis chapter 12, you know, God came to Abraham and said, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you." Now, did God say, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you so you can simply gloat in your blessings"? No. Did God say, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you can just simply glory in your blessings"? Did he say that? No. He said, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that" what? "You can be a blessing." And so listen, as God bless us and we use those blessings in order to bless others, not only are we blessed, but the people, other peoples are blessed as well. Can you say amen? So one of the best ways to accomplish this is to have leaders who lead with love, not fear. Now, what does this mean in a congregational setting? Well, it means that you have to help the leaders of your congregation understand that they're not to go around thinking and acting like they're some kind of king or queen. You know, they're not to be going around looking at everyone else as if they're supposed to cater to their every wish and whim. You see, for all of those who provide leadership, it means, you know, you don't go around thinking and acting like bosses. You know, bosses make decisions and give orders. Instead of thinking and acting like bosses, congregational leaders are to lead with love. Listen, you are to coordinate groups of thinking adults who to come together face to face and work out problems that they encounter. You know, you are to create a church climate in which the ministry teams within the life of a congregation are encouraged to make their own analysis of problems and suggest solutions and participate in the decisions that affect their lives. You are to encourage members to use their imagination, to tap into their creativity, and to try to do new things. You are to create an environment where members aren't scared to experiment with doing something new, where groups are not afraid to take risks. I mean, after all, this is the way to get ahead as a congregation. Remember the turtle? You all remember the turtle? You know, it's perfectly secure as long as it stays inside of its shell. But if it ever wants to move forward, it got to do what? It's got to stick his neck out. And listen, my sisters and brothers, if we're going to accomplish all that God desires for us to do in the life of this congregation, then we have to have leaders who lead with love, not fear. So if you want to lead like Jesus, you have to lead by example. You have to lead with love and not fear. And last but definitely not least, you have to lead with vision. You have to lead with vision. Notice in chapter 18 of Matthew, verse 1, it says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" And I want you to know that Jesus painted a vision for his disciples. And that vision was the kingdom of God. The vision that Jesus painted of the kingdom was that it was to be a kingdom of service. He went on to say, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and who would be first among you must be the slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, this was Jesus' vision. Now, you know, the disciples had a difficult time grasping Jesus' vision. In fact, they would not truly appreciate that vision until after his death. But the fact that you and I are here this morning, more than 2,000 years after Jesus' death is evidence that the disciples finally got it. Can you say amen? You see, Jesus led with vision, and he did so because vision is an indispensable element of leadership. Vision is an indispensable element of leadership. Now, you may say, well, why is that, Danny? Well, for several reasons, but let me just share three reasons with you right now. You see, vision is an indispensable element of leadership, first of all, because it allows us to move beyond our current boundaries. I'm here to tell you this morning that our natural default response is to let our current realities define who we are and what we can do. You know, it's like our current reality has us boxed in, and you know, we can't get outside of that box. For example, have you ever noticed how once a project makes it onto some church calendars, how that it stays there year after year after year after year without anybody evaluating it and as in terms of its effectiveness? In fact, some folk know it's no longer effective, but they continue to do it. Why? Because that's the way we what? Always done it. And because of this, you know, when fresh new ideals are generated by members of the congregation, they get rejected. And they get rejected because the time that we want to experiment with doing the new project is the exact same time that's been reserved for doing the old project. However, I want to submit to you this morning that vision allows leaders to move beyond their current reality by permitting them to temporarily either set aside or stop altogether what they've always done so that they can explore doing something new to the glory of God Almighty. Can you say amen? So vision is an indispensable element, not only because it allows us to move beyond our current realities, but also because it permits us to see tomorrow today. It permits us to see tomorrow today. You see, vision enables leaders to see things not just as they are right now, but one day as they shall be. I'm here to tell you this morning, without vision, you can't see things being any different than they are right now. Without vision, you'll sit around and complain about your circumstances. Without vision, you'll sit around and bemoan your situation. Without vision, you'll sit around and bewail your predicament. Without vision, your life will get stuck in a rut. You'll settle into a victim's role of life as you think to yourself or even tell yourself, this is as good as life is going to get. All because you cannot see how tomorrow will be any better than today. However, vision gives leaders the ability to see tomorrow today. It gives them the ability to see things that are happening today while at the very same time calculating a future that grows and improves at the same time. Can you say amen? You see, vision allows us to declare, yes, this is the way things are right now, but it isn't the way things are going to always be. Why? Because vision permits us to see tomorrow today. So vision is an indispensable element of leadership. Not only because it permits us to see tomorrow today, but also, thirdly, it empowers us to keep on working until that vision becomes a physical reality in our lives. I want to submit to you this morning, my brothers and sisters, you know, on our journey towards growth and improvement and success and life to the glory of God, you are going to encounter some difficulties. You know, there will be some ups and there are going to be some downs. There's going to be some twists, and there are going to be some turns. I mean, after all, no road is completely smooth. No terrain that is long enough is completely free of obstacles. Every road of sufficient length has some twists and some turns. It has some hills and some valleys. Am I right about it this morning? You know, in an interview, the mother of Michael Phelps, you all know Michael Phelps, you know, who is the American swimmer who is the most decorated Olympian of all times with a total of 22 medals, of which 18 are gold. You know, his mother talked about how difficult her son's life was while he was growing up. You know, she talked about how he had ADHD and how all of the kids in his class teased him about it. You know, she also talked about how he always had a skinny body and big old ears and how he was constantly teased about his funny, awkward-looking body. In other words, Michael Phelps was teased all of his life. Well, after hearing this story, the interviewer turned and asked Michael, well, how have you, who endured so much hardship as a child, become an Olympian champion? I mean, why didn't you give up a long time ago? And Michael responded, I didn't give up because as a child, I saw myself doing what I'm doing today. I always knew that I was going to be a champion. Oh, listen to me, my sisters and brothers. Well, you know, when you experience problems in your life, when you find yourself going through a tough time, when you find it difficult to place one foot before the next, do you know what's going to keep you from giving up? Do you know what's going to keep you pulling you positive forward into the future? Do you know what's going to motivate you to keep on working when everything around you seems to be telling you to stop? Oh, I tell you what it is. It is seeing yourself being who you believe God wants you to be. It's seeing yourself doing what you believe God wants you to do. It's seeing yourself having what you believe God wants you to have as a physical reality in your life, all to the glory of God. Can you say amen? As a leader in the life of this congregation, it's important for you to lead with vision because it would move you beyond your current boundaries. It will permit you to see tomorrow, today, and it will empower you to keep on working until every God-given vision that God gives to you and the members of this congregation become a physical reality in your lives. You see, by focusing on these three principles of leadership that Jesus used in his own life, we can see that Jesus painted a vision of a kingdom of love and service. You know, he showed us what the kingdom of life was really like through his patient love, and he laid down his life on our behalf. You know, the Green Bay Packers lost a championship game all because their leader was locked out of the stadium. You know, if this congregation fails, it will be because we have locked out Jesus. And we have failed to heed his call daily and to follow his example of loving service for all. Amen. God bless you.